So I would be speaking on a topic that's, I think Jesus asked us to watch and to pray. And I think if there is one thing Christians really know how to do, maybe it's to pray. But how do you learn how to watch? Because praying alone would not keep you off from temptations. You need to know how to watch. So we'll be looking at something I call the patterns of rejecting God. Just because you've been saved, just because you are a disciple of Christ, just because you're following Jesus, doesn't mean you don't have the tendency to stop following. Wedding is a day. Marriage is till death do us part. And if you spend so much time thinking only about the wedding ceremony, the one-time events, and you don't prepare for the marriage itself, once everybody has gone home and it's just you and your spouse, then you would come to realize that what you were actually supposed to be preparing for was for the marriage itself and not just for the wedding. So the day we all asked Jesus into our life was more like a very big ceremony. We got baptized, but I think it doesn't really end there. So it's you living in preparedness till the time when our Savior and Lord would return. And I tell you that in this time and in this age, we have a lot of people who are living their day-to-day life without even thinking that the Lord is going to return. They do everything. They marry, give themselves in marriage. They go to work. They do everything. But the Lord's return, it's not even in the slightest portion of their mind. They don't think about it like, for example, your wife travels or your husband travels, and you know how life is living, like you were married before, and then it's like no longer you are like you cook by yourself, wash this by yourself, do everything, and you hear a phone call saying, "I will be coming back." All of those things fills your heart with joy. But it's one thing to be joyful, is another thing to be living in anticipation of the return of the Lord. So we're going to be looking through the scriptures how rebellion and how rejection of God actually happens. It's not something that started today. It's not something that started in the last days. It's something that even started since the beginning of time. And if we don't learn the lessons of those who rejected God, we may fall into that trap as well. So in Genesis 6 and 7, we learned the people in the days of Noah, that Noah was the only righteous man on earth who was like a type of Christ. He was preaching the message of righteousness because the Lord asked him to build an ark. So he was building the ark while still preaching the message of righteousness to the people of those days. And to them, why would you be building an ark? Why would you be talking about rain when there have never been any sign of rain for a very long time? I can tell you, it doesn't, like, if you're not a believer, you won't even know that we are actually in the last of the last days. I'm not a mathematician. Well, I used to like maths. I still do. But the Bible tells us that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So if you want to do that maths, from Adam to I think from was it from Adam Moses to I think is it from Adam to Moses, was about 2,000 years or so. From Moses to Christ is about 2,000 years. From Christ to us is about 2,000 years. So if you want to calculate that, that's about 6,000 years. That's about 6 days. And then in the seventh day, the Lord rested. So if you want to calculate by that, it's like 6 days has already passed. We are approaching the seventh day, which is like we're actually at the last of the last. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament where it says for 2 years he would revive us, and then on the third year, for 2 days he will revive us, on the third day he will bring us back to himself. So it's like 2,000 years of the Lord till now, and then we are actually in the last of the last days. If you don't have to believe in the Bible to know that we're in the last of the last days, because the things that Jesus has said, there will be war, there will be rumors of war, there will be this, there will be that. People will gather for themselves teachers who want to tell them what their itching ears would hear. If you go to the mega churches, the bigger the churches, the bigger the problem. And then the bigger the churches, the wronger the doctrine, because you would hear things and you'll be amazed, like, how is this whole place filled up and nobody could discern that what is actually being taught is wrong. It's actually to tell you the kind of times that we are in, because it's going to get much more worse now. But how do we keep ourselves from being amongst those who haven't received the knowledge of truth at one time, fell off, and they are going in the opposite direction? You know, if you're driving in the UK, like I used to say, in Africa, we drive on the other side. So just because you're driving on the right and you don't see any car coming, doesn't mean you're driving on the right part of the road. You know, you could be driving and every other car is on the right direction, but you are on the wrong direction. But you've been driving for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 40 years, and you've not had any accidents. Doesn't really mean that you are actually on the correct lane. Because a time is coming when the whole people who have been held in traffic, wherever they are, would come out in full force, and you wouldn't have any time to look back. So we'll be looking at a couple of patterns at which men have rejected God in the scriptures. We'll look at the Old Testament, we'll look at the New Testament, and then we'll look at the church. So we've looked at Noah. Noah was a type of Christ. He built the ark. The people of those days rejected Noah, and they rejected the ark. And then all of a sudden, the flood came. There was no time. It was not like, hey, Noah, I'm your neighbor. I live in 42, like you're 43. I'm your neighbor. Please, could you open the door? Because it is God himself who is going to shut the door. Now, let's look at Jacob. The Lord raised a type of Christ called Joseph and gave him a word. And at that very little time, Joseph prophesied that there will be a time where he saw a dream, or he had a dream where 11 stars were bowing down before this very one star, even the moon, the sun and the moon. And then his brothers, filled with rage and jealousy, didn't even hear that Joseph called them a star. The only thing they could remember was that they all knew one star was bowing down before the other. And what did they do? They gathered him together, took off his clothes that the father has given to him, tore off that cloth, killed something like a lamb, put the blood on the cloth, took it to the father, and in that same process sold Joseph into slavery after putting him in a pit. The story is not really about Joseph. The story is really about Christ. So it's a picture of Christ where he's whatever glory the Father had given to him was taken off. A blood was placed on it. Now shown to the Father, he was sold out. He was put in the pit, taken away from the presence of the Father, only to now provide, forgiveness to the very people who had betrayed him. So it's not really about Joseph, because if you read the scriptures, in Luke 24, it says Jesus was showing those on their road to Emmaus everything in the scriptures concerning himself. So if you just read the physical thing you see there without pointing it to Christ, you will miss out the whole message. So Joseph, being a type of Christ, was rejected by his own brethren. The message that God had given to him, he was like a savior, he was like a deliverer, because there was a word given to Abraham long time ago that in 400 years, your descendants will go to a foreign land and they will be slaves. But how will that word come to pass? You know, there's a way you would have envy in your heart, you have rebellion in your heart, that even when the word of God is spoken, you will not accept it. You know, so this we see in the life of Jacob. Now let's look at the life of Moses. Moses was raised up as a type and shadow of the Savior that was to come. Now he saw something that was happening where an Egyptian was oppressing an Israelite. And what did he do? He went forward to try to salvage the situation. When it was about to escalate, he actually killed an Egyptian in the process. If you read the book of Acts 7, he said where Moses felt in the fullness of time, where he was kind of feeling the calling of God upon his life, tried to do something. But what did the Israelites say the next day? He saw two Israelites fighting each other, just like people do in church these days. Like they point hand and say, you, right? So he tried to be a judge to stop the situation. And they said in Acts chapter 7, verse 35 to 37, he said, this is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, who made you a ruler and a judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt, performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea, and for 40 days in the wilderness. This is the same Moses who told the Israelites that God would raise a prophet like me from your own people. So Moses was trying to help them, and they said, you, do you want to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? So God sent them a deliverer, and what did they do? They rejected the deliverer and even wanted to blackmail him in the process. This is what religion does. Religion gives you a type of godliness, but it denies the power that comes with that godliness. So religion makes sure that the outside of the cup is super clean, but the inside of the cup is unfit for use. But what do? You try to put on Christianity, you speak Christianese, you speak all the languages in the scripture, but there is no, we can't look at you and actually say this one is like Christ. You know, in Africa, there is something that happens. If somebody comes to you and say, oh, let's do business, I'm a Christian, you run away, because Christianity is not what you say with your mouth. Christianity is what the other person sees and says with their mouth. You don't use your mouth to say, I'm a Christian. People around you would see it for themselves and know. The Bible says in Acts that the unbelievers, they looked at these people and they saw that they were like Christ. And the unbelievers were the ones that actually said, these people, they look like Christ, they behave like Christ, they shall be called Christians. Jesus also said, let your light so shine that they may see and they may glorify. So I don't have to go out and say I'm a light. I don't have to go out and say I'm a Christian. If an unbeliever cannot see me as a Christian, then there's a problem with my Christianity. You know, what we do today is we try to show people that we are Christians. You don't have to show anything. An apple tree doesn't have to show me that it's an apple tree. Even Excel or Jewel or Jubilee Day, when they see an apple tree, they know. They don't need anyone to preach to them with a Bible in the leaves of the apple tree and say, I am an apple tree, I am an apple tree. But that's what we do as Christians. We try to force people to see the light. But how can a light shine when it's under the bushel? This is what Jesus said. You know, so the children of Israel, again, they chose Baal instead of God. You know, when God had brought them out of Egypt, which I say is the first type of salvation, for you to be brought out of wherever you are. So that's the first. Salvation is in two parts. First is to be brought out of darkness. That's the first part. Now, the second part is you need to live in sanctification for the salvation of your souls. So just because you were brought out of Egypt doesn't mean you're safe. You have to constantly look up to the one who brought you out. And that's where faith, we don't need faith in Egypt. We need faith in the wilderness. So the first type of faith is like, oh, I confess Jesus in my heart. I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart, and I'm saved. Fine. So he said, now that you're out, anyone who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit. You know, the last time I was talking, I did examples of those who came out of Egypt and perished in the wilderness, or those who the Lord went and spoke to Lot and said, you and your family leave, and they left. But on the way going, one decided to look back. So the point here is, just because you are saved does not mean you are saved. You need to constantly keep looking up to Jesus. Constantly keep looking up to Jesus. Constantly keep looking up to Jesus. Even when you lose your eyes, keep looking. Even when you lose your ears, keep looking. Even when you lose your hand, keep looking. Because the only thing we do in this walk of faith is to look up to the one who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a kingdom work, it's a transformation. So, for example, if I was in some remote village in Asia, and then Susan in her missionary work comes there and takes me out of bondage. Now, she has done the first thing for me, which is pull me out. But that's not all. Remember, what I have in my heart are all the corrupt things I had learned before Susan came. So now that Susan has taken me out of bondage, now I need to keep listening to the person who brought me out, so that those corrupt practices which I have learned in those years of being in bondage will begin to leave. If not, there is a tendency for me to pick up my passport when Susan is sleeping and do what? Go back to the place of bondage. Same thing with us. See, we come to church every Sunday, not really because it is out of religion, not really because it is Sunday and we must be here. We do that because that's the only thing that we need to do to constantly keep this heart and mind renewed. If you want to try it, stay. You know, the way God had done everything is things grow naturally. In fact, the things you don't plant would grow. That's why when you go to B&Q or Aldi or Sainsbury's, you see garden equipment, right? So that you buy them once those unwanted plants begin to grow. You don't have to do anything. Inside of me are a lot of weeds but I don't know what to do. So I would submit myself to the Lord and he will prune me. Sometimes the pruning process is quite painful because I will see one sunflower and I like, I want to use that. I say, no, you can't use that. That has to go, right? We need to submit ourselves to God. So the children of Israel, even though they were brought out of Egypt, still used the very things they brought out of Egypt to make a God for themselves. And the Lord saw it and he was angry with them. And, you know, have we ever asked the Lord, why was the first law put in a stone rather than put in the heart of the people? You know, just because of the hardness of their heart. So the Lord, showing them the hardness of their heart, refused to put the word of God inside of them, but decided to put it in the tablets of stone, reflecting the hardness of their heart. But in the New Testament, he said, I would give you a new heart and a new spirit, not the heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. Why would he give us a heart of flesh? Because he wants to connect with us. You know, I was studying and then it says, when Jesus was quoting to the devil, it is written, it is written. He wasn't quoting what was written in a book. He was quoting what was written in his heart. That's the only way we would avoid the useless noise of the devil. He speaks anywhere. If you look at where Jesus was tempted, it was actually in the most the most spiritual of places. He was tempted in the wilderness. This is actually a place where people go to find God. He was tempted in the pinnacle of the temple. This is where people go to find God. And he was tempted in the top of the mountain. This is where people go to find God. You can't run away from this guy called the devil. He knows where you go. He knows where you eat. He knows where you sleep. He knows everything. He's been here longer than any one of us. He's been here. He has so much experience in this. The Bible calls him the ruler and the God of this age. Now, if you do not trust in the Lord with all, see, the way we are to walk with God, 99.999999% is not enough. I mean, it's not enough because 0.00001% is enough for the devil to make you lose sight. It has to be all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all of your all. I mean, all. You don't, when the devil comes, you know, the devil came to Jesus and Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but he finds nothing in me. You know, because everything Jesus had been given to the Lord. You know, I remember I used to watch football. There's a player called Hakimi. I think he was being framed by his supposed wife. And she had taken him to court. And the court ruling was that, okay, everything that was in his name would be divided into two. Part of it given to his wife, then part of it given to him. But when they went to court, they discovered that all of the properties are not in his name, but in the name of his mom. So there was nothing for this lady to take. She went home empty-handed. And I learned a lot from there. You know, because you don't know the corniness in the hearts of men. Same with the devil. He's filled with so much schemes that I don't even want to take the children that I have and put them in my hand or my marriage or my job or anything. Everything that is given to me belongs to the Lord. So when I see things going the way it shouldn't be, I run back to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't know what's happening. And he says, be at peace. He's the person who would take charge of it. But if I keep some things in my hand, the devil is able to scheme me in my weakness and use them against me. So What do I do? My marriage, my children, my job, everything belongs to the Lord. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he says, that thing which have been committed to your hand, guard it by the help of the Holy Spirit. So whether it's your children, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your life, your soul, whatever it is, take them. I think as we are in the church right now, put yourself in the spirit and see yourself taking them to the Lord's bank and then depositing it there. Don't even bother to take a pink copy. We don't need it. Just keep it there and let it be there. Because whatever thing is committed to the Lord's hand, he keeps. Whatever thing is committed to your hand, you have the responsibility of keeping it. But we cannot keep anything. Because looking at the scriptures till now, all the people who the Lord had given things, none of them were able to keep them by themselves. I could remember also in Exodus 20, 18 to 21, when God came to speak to the people, what did they say? He said, no, we prefer Moses. Let Moses speak to us. We don't want you, God. See, rejection, God is the most rejected person you could ever think of. He has been rejected by Adam, rejected by the children of Israel, rejected by Saul. I could remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 9 to 11, God asked Saul, go into this city. Do not spare even a fly. I have my reasons. Just do what I asked you to do. Saul went there, did whatever he could do, and came back with some proceeds. And what did he say? He said he wanted to offer them as sacrifices to the Lord. And there's something Samuel said. Verse 22 says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than fat of rams. For rebellion is like a sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And then Saul was saying, oh, I was afraid of the men, so I allowed them to do whatever they did. See, rejection doesn't just start. I think I'll show us in Genesis, but there's also another place, the teachers of the law, those who had been studying the law from the time Moses gave the law in the days of Jesus. Remember, it was the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the scribes that gathered together to crucify Jesus. So that should make us scared. That should make us worried, because those who had the scrolls with them, those who knew that the Messiah was going to come, those who knew that Moses had prophesied that a prophet will come from amongst them, though they knew everything, they knew the law, they could cram it, they can quote you everything, they dress in so-called righteousness, they do everything in quote according to the law. But still, when the Lord himself came, they still could not recognize him. That should get us worried. You know, we are in a time where, I think if you research, it says the Bible is the most printed or the most sold book in the world. But yet, you see a lot of sins and you see a lot of rebellion, despite the Bible being in every house. It's not really by having the Bible. It's by allowing the author of the Bible guide you into all truth. Because having the Bible is like going into a pharmacy and then randomly picking any drug you see there just because you have an headache. I bet you, you're going to have your liver damaged before noon. So you don't just go and pick anything and then begin to study. You need a teacher. And that's why Jesus was saying, I am not leaving you comfortless. I am sending another advocate like myself, the Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all truth. Now, the last place I want to look at before I go into how Christians must watch is, remember Jesus and Barabbas, right? Jesus was here. Both, according to Matthew, both of them, their names were Jesus, right? If you look at Matthew 26, it says Jesus Barabbas was standing here. And then Jesus, who is also called the Christ, was standing here. And they presented to the world as at that time, who should we release? And everybody said, give us that, we prefer that thief, we prefer that killer, we prefer that destroyer, we prefer it. We prefer him, we are happy to live with him, rather than to live with this person who we see as a threat. You know, that's what the Bible says, I think in, is it 1 Corinthians 4:14? I can't really remember. Paul was writing and he says, the God of this world has blinded their mind. And what has it led to? He said, men have loved darkness instead of light. John chapter 3, verse 19. He said, men have loved darkness instead of light. That's why you see in the month of June, everywhere, you see, you keep hearing pride. If only they know what the meaning of pride is, they will know that pride was actually what caused Satan and every other person to fall. But what do you see? Sin is packaged in a way that it would actually have societal acceptance. And if you don't do that thing, how can I walk into a place and if I say something, you tell me that, oh, you are a gay and you feel offended. Who told you that I'm not offended in the way you're looking? The way you're looking is actually offending me, but I decided not to speak. When I see, there was a time that I was traveling with Excel. We decided to take the tram. And then I was sitting here and I saw two lost men sitting in front. And then one had their legs crossed like kids, but he was actually crossing it on the other person's, and they were holding and they were kissing. And at the moment their mouth was about to go, how the Lord took my hand and covered the eyes of Excel, I don't even know. Because I knew what was going to happen next. When we get home, she's going to start asking me these, and I don't even have the answers. How do I explain to these children that this is not the way it should be? But the truth is, that's the world we find ourselves. So let's look at, in Genesis 3, there was a pattern. Adam and Eve didn't just fall. There were five things that happened. Number one is that they found solace in fellowship with an alternative spirit. That's the first thing. You know, people don't just fall. And where did the fall happen? In the garden. It didn't happen outside the garden. It happened right inside the garden. You know, that's why Jesus is saying, watch and pray. So they found solace in a voice that is not the voice of God. And now we might be looking and saying, how that was Adam and Eve, it can't happen to me. But if you look at today, they had only one voice. We are hearing voices. We hear it every day, every hour, on social media, on the TV, from your neighbor. There are just a lot of voices. If you look at CNN or BBC, every of their news are always negative, right? They don't tell you the one plane that landed successfully. They only tell you about the 99 that crashed. So everything you hear, news now is, when they said, what's happening in Warrington? For example, everywhere has been peaceful. They'll say, no, there's no news. The moment you see one bad thing, you say, oh, there is news. Because the whole mind of man is conceived to actually propagate what is evil. Now, so they found solace in a spirit that is not God. Secondly, they allowed the spirit to communicate to them another gospel. You know, this was all Paul was warning. He said, if any of us should come back, or even me, or an angel from heaven, come to preach to you another gospel other than this which you have heard, let that person be accursed. So there's a reason why Paul was saying it to those people as at that time, because the Jews, they always look forward to a sign, and the Greek, they always seek wisdom. And Satan is like an angel of light who comes to deceive the church. So he could appear like Gabriel, he could appear even like Jesus, he could appear like anything. And what does he do? The first thing he does is to preach to you a gospel. He was telling Adam and Eve, like, did God really say? That's preaching. That's preaching. You know, he was preaching to them, and all they were doing was they kept coming to the point where their heart was corrupted. The moment their heart got corrupted, they actually manifested it by doing what? Eating whatever God asked them not to eat. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's belly that defiles the man, it is what comes out. So it's not really the fruit that they ate that got them corrupted. They were actually corrupted before they ate the fruit. So the corruption had already happened in their mind and in their heart, which then led them to do what? To eat. That's why Jesus is saying, if you don't have to physically be intimate with someone else to commit adultery or fornication, he says, if you had already thought of it in your heart, because that's where everything starts from. If I'm going to do anything evil now, I've already thought about it, I've calculated it, all I'm just waiting is for the day that I will do it. So we need to guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. So the first thing is they found solace. The second thing is they listened to another gospel. The third thing is that it led them to eat an alternate fruit. Then the fourth thing is that they clothed themselves with the thing that they have made. You know, they ate from a tree, they clothed themselves with a tree, and when God called, what did they do? They went to a tree to hide. That's why when we sing those songs, on Calvary tree, the Lord suffered for me. Jesus had to die on a tree, because that's actually where the whole thing started. So it ties it all together. There was a curse on the tree. And whosoever dies on the tree, the Bible said, let that person also be cursed. So Jesus didn't just go to die on the cross just because he wanted to die on the cross. There was actually a sin that entered into the world from the tree, that when Adam wanted to now cover his nakedness, he went back to the tree. And then when the Lord came, he still went back to the tree. So Jesus had to deal with it once and for all. So if we see these five things, that this is the pattern, and we need to avoid it. Any voice that is not the voice of God, whether it's in music, I know some persons will say, well, there's nothing wrong listening to Beyonce, there's nothing wrong listening to Jay-Z, there's a whole lot of things wrong. You can't afford to take your heart and give it to something, or give the access of your heart to something that is not God. You can't take your key and give it to someone who does not live in the house. When the Bible says we should guard our hearts, the gates to your heart, your eyes, your ears, all of these things. Now, I was studying something on Thursday about the sense organs, right? For those who understand biology, it says we have five sense organs: the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the nose to smell, the mouth to taste, and then you have the skin. Now, if you check, your head has all the five complete, but from your neck down has only one. When they said Christ is the head, it talks about completeness. He sees, if I'm driving now on the road, the reason why I will put my leg on the brake is because my eyes are seeing something on the road and then sends the signal to my leg, and my leg has to act. Now, the reason why I would reduce the speed is actually because of what my eyes have seen or what my ears have heard. Now, Christ is the head of the church. He is complete. But the church, which is the body down here, has only one sense organ. And the Lord made it that way. Because if the Lord had made us complete like that, we would still reject him. So him being the head and we being the body, we only have one. And that's the skin is for what? For sensing. So what do we sense? We sense the voice of the Spirit. Like, we sense the leading of the Spirit. That we have to depend on the head. The prodigal son decided to disconnect himself from the head. Even though he had all the blessings, it ran out. And then he was, what did we do? We found a prince eating the food of the swines. See, we must not fall into that temptation to think that we are enough. We must not listen to another gospel. We must not listen. What in those days, Israel would do what? They will forsake the Lord, and they will go and start offering sacrifices in high places to other gods. God gave Solomon wisdom. But you know, Solomon, I would say, started worshiping the wisdom rather than worshiping the God who gave him wisdom. God gave Samson strength. Samson, as at one point, started worshiping his strength rather than worshiping the God who gave him strength. There's a place in scripture, I can't remember, it says, let those who are wise not glory in their wisdom. Let those who are strong not glory in their strength. But if any man should boast, let him boast that he knows and fears the Lord. You know, Samson was neglecting those principles of how to live the life, a dedicated life of a Nazarene. So he took the honey that came from the carcass, which is something that he should not do. He touched the carcass of a jawbone and used it to kill. Even though Samson was getting the results, those results don't equate to devotion. You know, because Matthew 7 tells us on the last day, so many people will be coming to the Lord with their results. Lord, I did this in your name. Lord, we casted out demons in your name. Lord, we took over the whole of Warrington in your name. Lord, we did this. Lord, we did that. And he will say, I don't know you. I don't know you is different from I knew you before and you went out. I don't know you is I do not know you. Why? Inasmuch as you were in me, I wasn't in you. You know, John 15 says, abide in me and I in you. It's a two-part thing. You can't just claim that anyone in Christ is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Yes. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. There's a part where the teachings of the teacher has to be in you. So, for example, I get an admission into a university. That's one part. But then the 3 years I have to be in the university is what? For whatever the teachers or the lecturers are saying should be in me. And that is where we miss it as believers. We carry the title of I'm baptized, I speak in tongues, I do this, I do that. But I tell you, those things are trash. Because the thief on the cross never got baptized, never spoke in tongues, never did anything. All he had was trusting in the Lord and say, see, I am nothing. I don't deserve you. I'm not supposed to talk to you. You're righteous. I'm a sinner. But please, would you? He wasn't even saying, Lord, let me remember your name. He said, Lord, please, you remember me, because at the last day, it's whosoever the Lord remembers. You know, in Luke chapter 10, the Bible tells us that he sent them out in twos, and they all went out. Coming back, they were so happy. They were saying that even the demons were scared of us. Even the demons, they heard us and they fled. And Jesus said, oh, do not rejoice that the demons hear you. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That should be the focus. It's like, it's not just about, do I know the Lord? It's, Lord, please, do you still know me? I don't want to be doing things. I don't want to be focused on results. I don't want to be focused on, oh, I manifest in the gifts, which is good. See, the gift of God is not for you. It's for the church. God gave you a gift. It's to bless the church. In fact, the proof that God loves the church is the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the proof that God loves you is not the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is God himself. So God gives you himself as a proof that he loves you, but God gives you the gift of the Spirit as a proof that he loves the church, that the church will be edified. So do not take the edification of the church as the proof that you're still in faith, because whatever God has put on the inside of you, he will bring out and use whichever way. You know, in those days, they told Paul that there were people who were doing some things, making merchandise of the gospel, and Paul said, just leave them. As long as the gospel is preached, God has deposited something on the inside of them, God is going to use them. But God is using you is not a proof that you are of God. The proof that you are of God is that the Lord is inside of you. So Philippians 2 says, walk out. It didn't say walk for. Salvation is already there. He says, walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then he tells us how it is done. He says, for God is the one at work in you, both to will and to do. So I just want to encourage us this morning that let's look at the pattern of how men rejected God, how the Israelites rejected Christ in this time, and don't think it is not happening. Or don't think it's not going to happen. It's going to happen if we don't see the pattern. And the pattern is that they found another Lord, or they found another spirit speaking to them that is not God. Now, secondly, is that they listened to another gospel. We already have one gospel. There's no gospel like healing gospel or prosperity gospel or grace gospel. There's only one gospel, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. Anything that does not teach Christ or exposes Christ in his true form is not the gospel. So Paul has warned the church, if you see anyone coming, even if I myself come the next day and say, oh, I have a new revelation, like our brothers in Islam, I have a new revelation, an angel appeared to me and said this, do not listen. So we need to test all spirit. I pray that the Lord gives us the spirit of discernment, that even when something looks like God, it is not God. Now, to close, I had a dream in February 11. I think my boss in the office, I just don't know. I saw him like with a spear chasing me, and I was running. I had to climb like a fence, a very high fence. I couldn't go to the other side because there were like hyenas or something there. And I couldn't come down because he was chasing me. And I like, God, what's happening here? Like, I don't understand this. I woke up in the morning, I just spoke some word to God, but coincidentally, that same day was the day he was doing his 15th year anniversary in the organization. So I knew that it was not just a coincidence. So I started praying. I didn't understand what was happening, but I knew that God was trying to say something. Then 3 weeks ago, this was since February, 3 weeks ago, he came and said, oh, he's leaving the company. And then the CEO was asking who was going to take over. And then he wants me to take over as the head of the department. Immediately he said that, the Lord flashed me back to the very dream or vision he has shown me. Because I was not the most senior in the organization. We had some other persons who were there before me. And I told him, I said, sorry, I can't take this. But he said, this is a promotion. I said, no, I can't. Please, it will be best you give it to this other person who is more senior in the organization. Now, he went to the CEO and the CEO said, okay, yes, he should give it to the other person. My point is, that looked like a blessing. That looked like a promotion. That looked like an open door. But the key thing is, you need to ask, Lord, is this from you? Because we have a lot of people who are giving to God, giving glory to God, something that God never gave to them. You know, the devil, like he said, is appears like an angel of light, giving you opportunities, giving you things. Now, I need us to trust the Lord so much. See, if you give the Lord the only access to your heart, Joseph did not go to start doubting if the dream he had was from God or if the dream he had was not from God. Why? He only gave one person access to speak to him. So, like, if you give only one person access to, for example, I give Susan the key to my house, and then I went out for a vacation, and my neighbors called that we see somebody at your door. She's white and all of that, and all I'll just pick my phone is she, I don't want to say, is she slim? But is she beautiful? Is she slim? Say yes. Does she have curly hair? Say yes. Don't worry, let her in. I don't need to start thinking. But if they call and they said, oh, somebody's at your door, and I just ask, is she slim? And they say, no, she's, he said, don't worry, that's an intruder, right? So I need us to know one thing, that the voice of the Holy Spirit is peaceful. The voice of the Holy Spirit is kind. The voice of the Holy Spirit is love. The voice of the word of God is sweet to the mouth. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. If you give the access of your heart to the Lord, when he speaks, you won't start asking, Lord, is it you? When the Lord spoke to the people of old, Ezekiel, Moses, they didn't go back to say, the Bible didn't tell us that they went back to say, God, are you the one? It is only Gideon that said, if it is you. But every other person had the assurance in their heart that it was the Lord. Why? Because there was only one person who they gave access to speak. So some of us who are struggling, I haven't heard the Lord. When I hear a voice, I don't know if it is God. I don't know if it is this. If I stay in my office, I could remember when Rhoda sent us flowers. That flowers had no name. It had no name. We just saw somebody from Royal Mail. Dun, 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 dun. This is flowers. Like, I didn't ask who sent these flowers. I didn't even bother to think twice who sent it. Because of the relationship that I had with Rhoda, I already knew where the flowers were coming from. I didn't even bother to start thinking. I didn't have, Holy Spirit bears me witness, I didn't have a double thought in my heart where the flowers came from. You know, if I'm at work and then I receive a note with a love note without a name and say, I love you, you're the best thing that has happened to me, have a great day. I won't even think twice who sent the message, because I have only one wife and my heart has only gone to one person. But when you're living a double or a triple kind of dating relationship, you will receive those kind of things and then you'll be asking, who sent this? Could it be Jessica or could it be... And you'll be scared to send a thank you message back. Because you don't want to send... Because if you send, say, Jessica, thank you for the... Jessica will say, I never sent anything. Are you trying to tell me you have another girl or something like that? But the point I'm saying here is, take your heart and deposit it with the Lord and receive his heart back. When he speaks, you would know. It says, my sheep hears my voice, and the voice of another, they will not listen. So it's not a thing. What we see today, Christianity, is we have people doubting if it's the Lord that spoke to me or if it's not the Lord that spoke to you. The very thing here is check your heart. Do you have two lords? Do you have two masters? Do you have three lords? Do you have somebody sharing the affection of your heart? If that is the case, we need to repent. We need to take that heart. We need to take that burden. We need to take everything and then bring it as an offering and then drop it at the feet of the Lord and says, Lord, from today, I want to love you with all my heart so that I don't fall into the schemes of the devil. Just because somebody is mentioning God doesn't mean that person is coming from God. There are actually familiar spirits. John tells us to test all spirits to see whether it is of the Lord. So, but if you have only one lover, you have only one friend, you have only one Lord, you have only one master, and you have only one Christ, when he speaks, you would know. You would run with so much joy that the lover of my soul has spoken. But if you start having doubts, you need to... The problem is not who spoke. The problem is you. Where is your heart? Because the Lord says, where your treasure is, that is where your heart would be. Sorry, it's so long, but let's pray.